This is
that's the standing there.
That's been crazy. Good morning. Welcome back. This is Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. This is our second hour, Sunday morning, and Happy New Year coming up. So we're going to be looking at some things regarding New Year's resolutions and from the biblical standpoint this morning. So we're glad you're here. Thank you so much for joining us. Our class is, as you know, 10 o'clock Sunday morning and now at 11:15. After our second service this morning, we'll have some time to sing the great hymns of the church. And we're going to finish singing our Christmas hymns today, actually, because we can still do that. Seems like once Christmas is over, all the gifts are packed away. Everybody takes down everything. There's some wonderful Christmas music, and we're going to do that after the second hour today. So thank you for joining with us, those that are here in person, those live streaming. Remember, you can live stream on Judy Glennie's Facebook page and periodically on YouTube. This morning, apparently, we were not live. So if you're tuning in, I think we're live. We still have some technical difficulties. We're not quite sure what's going on, but we get them posted on Facebook and YouTube, usually live, but they are archived there. So again, we have probably some 600 or 700 classes over the last 4 years. So there's lots of material there for you. And we did a Christmas special last week, and we're going to do our New Year's special this morning. If you were here in the first hour, we did some goals for the new year. We had 7 of those, so we're going to close that out and then look at some specific suggestions biblically for the new year. And as I mentioned in the first hour, my wife is wont to post these on our refrigerator door, so every time we go there, we can look at these and kind of test ourselves and see how we're doing. Am I reaching our goals? Am I doing the things that I claimed were resolutions for the new year? We can do all of those things. So again, thank you so much for being part of our congregation. And one of the things that we do, of course, at the beginning of each of our classes, as you know, is to acknowledge any sins that we're aware of. We believe this is essential at any time during the day, anywhere, that we acknowledge any sins that we're aware of. How do we know them? Usually the Holy Spirit brings them to our remembrance, and we kind of catch ourselves and say, oh no, I did such and such, or I said something to someone that was offensive. And so we recognize our mental or verbal or even an overt sin of some kind because the Holy Spirit convicts us, and then we can acknowledge that sin. It's been judged and paid for on the cross, but periodically we need to acknowledge that to maintain fellowship. We don't lose our salvation, but we lose our fellowships, kind of like the telephone. You're on the phone with the Lord, and somehow the line goes dead. You're still part of the family, but you just have to reconnect, as it were, and get that fellowship restored. 1 John 1:9, we believe, is the passage particularly that addresses this because it talks to believers. It says, if we, and John includes himself as a believer, if we confess our sins, that is, if we name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, because He died on the cross for them, and at the same time to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones that perhaps we forgot about or didn't even know that we had committed. And by doing that, acknowledging that sin, we then establish or reconnect and establish, reestablish the fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit so that we can understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So we take time for silent prayer, for the Holy Spirit to bring them to our remembrance, and for you to acknowledge them by way of confession, or otherwise to prepare your hearts and minds in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God. With that in mind, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we are so grateful for your word that lives and abides forever. We thank you that your word edifies our soul and allows us to understand everything we need to know about you, your magnificent plan for us, the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation, and our eternal destiny with him forever. We thank you for all these marvelous things and the creation that you've placed us in that we might enjoy the short time that we have on this earth until your Son comes to take us to that heavenly home. Thank you for all these things. We pray now that you would edify our souls, encourage, challenge, and motivate us by the things we study. And we pray it in the powerful and mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Then the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open briefly in the second hour to the book of Romans, Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 12, 1 and 2. We'll be looking at a number of passages. If you were with us during the first hour, we looked at seven specific goals that we, of course, could have for the new year. We looked at spiritual goals, and some of these, of course, will overlap in the suggested New Year's resolutions, but we're going to look at some specific imperatives of the Scripture that we can use with regard to our application and the New Year's resolution that you might like to approve for your own use. So we have spiritual goals. We have intellectual goals. We said read a lot. Physical goals. We need to walk and exercise a little bit. A career, and we talked about career. So if you missed our first hour, we had some interesting scripture and things dealing with your career and your profession, what God has for you to do in this life. And then our financial, the fact that we not only need to have some type of an income, but also be savers, investors, and to make sure that we give the Lord his portion. And then, of course, social. God has created us as social creatures. And therefore, to isolate ourselves at any time during life, to crawl into a hole or into a corner and pout, is not God's design for us. We are here to share and to be in relationships with other people. First, with our family, with our parents, and then, of course, with our children, with our neighbor, friends, associates. We are to be in relationship. God wants us to have relationships. Sometimes we only have maybe one or two real friends, but we should have many relationships so that we can build on that and establish the gospel and present the word of God in all forms to as many people that we come in contact with. The scripture is quite clear that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We talked about the fact, who's your neighbor? Well, could be the persons at the gas pump next to you, or at the checkout stand, or simply walking down the street. I've witnessed to people walking down the street where they notice I had a flashy shirt one time and said, boy, I like your shirt. I have a shirt that I wear that's tie-dye from the 60s. And so a lot of people notice that. They say, boy, I like your shirt. Boy, there's an opportunity. We get into a conversation, give them a chance to get the gospel and hear the gospel. So wherever you are, that's your neighbor. Love that person as yourself. So we noted that under social. And then nutritional, and we noted the fact that there are many places where you can get nutritional information. We talked about drinking water because water is basically important and the essential for life. You can do without food for a time, but not without water. And the water of the word is the most important. Of course, your mother told you when you were a child, I know she minded it, eat your fruits and vegetables. Kids, I don't like vegetables, I don't like fruit. Eat your fruits and vegetables because they are certainly essential. You'll remember that's what Daniel did. Water and vegetables, everything that came from seed, and his intelligence and his ability and administration, and the children that went with him from Israel, well, they weren't children, they were grown men. They did better than every one of the king's people who were on the king's diet. Some people call that the Daniel diet. And it's just a matter of eating right and not eating junk. And of course, we all know that, but we all like to have a piece of pie or a cookie occasionally. But we need to get off those things as much as possible and eat well, because it allows us to be healthy and do the things that God desires for a long period of time. And then, of course, we closed out, and I wanted to mention a plan of action. The plan of action is, of course, with regard to goals, we need to make the goals specific. I talked about the fact that when I was in weightlifting, I would post numbers on the wall, or we'd look at license plates and we'd see numbers and we'd say, ooh, 402, I want to lift that over my head or something, or bench press that. And when my coach and I were driving to meets, we'd often look at license plates and think about lifts that we were going to do. And, well, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start with that one today. And so we had specific goals that we wanted to make. Whatever it is in your life, make your goals specific. Make them attainable. Don't say, oh, I'm going to lift 800 pounds over my head. I mean, that's not an attainable goal. But you set goals that are attainable, and then you move towards them and make them measurable. How do you know if you attained your goal? Well, ours were easy. They were quantitative. So many pounds being lifted, and if we attained that, then we set new goals, and we could attain those. So it was easy to measure. Goals should be measurable. And then, of course, we need to have some time limit. Not, well, someday I hope I can do this or that. We need to say, this year, and here we are at the new year, set some goals this year, maybe this month, maybe next week. Don't say, well, one of these days I'm going to start to exercise. One of these days I'm going to go on a diet. One of these days I'm going to quit a bad habit of some kind. Set a goal, set a date, work towards that. So we need to set a time limit. Could be short-term goals, long-term goals. And then here's one that's hard. Put your goals in writing. My wife used to teach at physical education, and she would get them at the end of the term to write their goals for the future. And they'd say, one of their goals was to stay in shape. And she used to say, stay in shape. What does that mean, stay in shape? You're in some kind of shape now. It may be a miserable shape, but what kind of shape? That doesn't mean anything. I want to do this or I want to do that, and set attainable goals and put them in writing, and don't just make them so general that they're meaningless. And here's the tough one. Start. Do it. Well, that was last hour. If you missed it, you can go back and pick up the rest of the goals for the new year. And so I wanted to go through some suggested New Year's resolutions. These kind of overlap. They were two separate studies, but they have the fact that the suggested New Year's resolutions are imperatives, for the most part, in Scripture. Things that God says, do this. And people often say, Pastor, when are you going to teach application? Right now, today, these two hours are application. If you want application, there's lots of theology in the Bible. There's lots of history in the Bible. There's biographical stories about the different Bible characters, all sorts of wonderful things. But there are things that we can do. And when people say, tell me some applications, they are in the form of commands in the Scripture. Do this or do that, or don't do this or don't do that. We have the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, where we have do's and don'ts that were given to Israel as kind of the preamble to the Constitution of Israel, which is the entirety of the Mosaic Covenant that was given to God, given to Moses by God. All right, so in terms of the suggested New Year's resolutions, before I start that, I thought I was looking at how I have done. So it's a good idea at the end of the year to take inventory of what you did last year and perhaps all of your life up till now. Has your life been a train wreck, or have you progressed in a certain direction and you're moving towards the goals short-term and long-term? As I look back years and years ago, before many of you were born, back in 1958 is the earliest date that I can recognize that I became a believer in Jesus Christ. I had a little Bible, and I actually signed it that I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior. So according to that, I've been a believer for at least 65 years. And many of those years, of course, I had turned down away from the Lord in certain ways. But I've always come back, because the Scripture says you train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, I certainly fit that bill. He will not depart, and I have returned to the Lord and plan to stay there. As Paul said, I don't want to be disqualified for blessing. And therefore, he says, I fight the good fight. I buffet my body and keep it in check so that I might not be disqualified. qualified for blessing. So 65 years a believer of my 80 years. By the way, I've been lifting weights for almost that long. About 1 year after I became a believer, I started to lift weights and I began to work out. I actually had a pipe with two number 10 cans filled with cement. And I actually lifted, it was like 31 pounds. So I started lifting that, and I finally gave that away. I wish I'd saved that. People wouldn't believe it, but I was working with that. And then I joined the YMCA, and under Coach Roselius, Henry White, many years of weightlifting while he was still on this earth. Of course, he was a believer, and so we had great, great fellowship and relationship there as well. 64 years I've been working out with weights, if you can imagine that. And then, of course, I've been teaching school after I became a mechanical engineer and worked a few years. That just wasn't satisfying. And so if you were here in the first hour, I kind of backed into teaching because I had a degree in mechanical engineering. And they said, well, we need a math teacher. I go, well, I could do that. I've had up through calculus and differential equation. I think I can teach junior high and high school math. And I did. And so for about 37 years, I taught mathematics and various other subjects, but primarily mathematics. The last 20 years, I taught at Clark College. And basically, it was elementary math for students who didn't have a good background in mathematics. So that was about 37 years of teaching. Recently, of course, we have retired from that. But as I mentioned in the first hour, we never really retire. So still at it, still teaching. And the Bible, I began teaching probably about 54 years ago. I've been studying the Word of God from the original languages and probably have at least 40 years of Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. So the Lord has blessed me in a marvelous way. And here we are today, starting a new year. And so as long as the Lord gives me breath, I will continue to teach His Word. Hopefully continue to lift some weights, not as much as I used to do, but hopefully. And of course that I will be faithful to the Lord until the end, and I will be His servant when He comes to take us home. Well, the suggested New Year's resolutions go something like this. Now, keep in mind, just as the goals, just as the suggested New Year's resolution, you don't have to take these. These are mine. I offer these as suggestions. However, in the Word of God, they're not suggestions. It's like the Ten Commandments. They weren't the Ten Suggestions. They were commandments. Do this, don't do this. So they were commands, not suggestions. However, we're not under the law. We're under the New Testament law of Christ, and therefore suggestions. However, in the New Testament, many of them are in the imperative mood of command, and therefore it tells us to do this or to do that. Now, we have free will. I hope we understand that. There are some people that take psychology courses and believe somehow man doesn't any longer have free will. There are even people in religious circles who think we're just robots. Well, I happen to believe that God gave us choice, free will, and much of our life is based on decisions that we make. And really, small changes, small decisions can affect our life and make a big difference. Little change in our diet, little change in our exercise, little by little by little, little savings in an account, little investment will build and build, and of course, give a big dividend at the end. So decisions of our free will affect our life. This year, make it a goal that you will make good decisions before the Lord and with regard to all the things that we're noting here. The first one on the list, then, is to present your bodies. Interestingly enough, if you look with me to Romans chapter 12, it talks about the body. You'll probably notice that you have a body. Some people get so spiritually minded, as they say, that they're no earthly good. Yes, we are to keep our mind on the things above, think about the things in heaven, think about Jesus Christ, but we live on earth till He comes to take us. And therefore, we need to function in our human body and do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. While we think on Him and have our mind in heaven, we have our boots on the ground and we need to live here. And the scripture is clear in Romans chapter 12. He says, I urge you, there's the suggestion, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which really is your spiritual service and worship. People say, Pastor, you having a worship service at church? We worship every minute of every day. Worship is our relationship with God. Are you occupied with the person of Christ? Do you think on the things above? That's worship. You don't have to go into a building or kneel down to worship. You're worshiping, if you're a believer, 24/7. A spiritual service of worship is your body being presented acceptable to God. Now, what's in your body? Well, the physical body, your muscles, that would be exercise. How about the spiritual muscles? You have a soul, an invisible essence, in which you are processing thought. And therefore, those thoughts that come from the soul are placed there somehow. You learn them, you hear them. Hopefully, you've placed in your soul norms and standards that are respectful of the Word of God. And so the body includes a physicality, but also the soul. The spirit, of course, comes from God, and that quickens our life. So we have a physical body, we have a physical brain, but we have an invisible essence called the soul. So the body houses that soul until the Lord takes it to be with Him. So our body is our living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. That is your spiritual service of worship. But notice point two. Here it says, this is our second one. Be transformed by the renovation or the renewal of your mind. We present the body, but the real essential is our mentality. The mentality of the soul controls the direction of the body, controls our thought processes, and influences our will. And therefore, it says here, do not be conformed. There's a negative. It's a command to this world. That is to worldly thinking. We're in the world, Jesus said, but we're not of the world. That is of the world system. We're always feeling as Christians like we're kind of going the opposite direction. The world seems to be going one way and we seem to be swimming upstream. Sometimes we go, man, why can't I go with the flow? Because the flow is going over the falls and going to crash at the bottom. We're swimming upstream to the source, the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't be conformed to the world system, but rather be transformed. Transformed, that means changed. We're changed moment by moment. How? By the Word of God and by the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. Be transformed by the renovation. Have you ever renovated anything? Sometimes you buy an old house and you fix it up. Call them fixer-uppers. Well, we are born needing to be fixed up. And we are born with an old sin nature. We need renovation from the get-go. And of course, maybe it's your house. Maybe it's an old car. I love to fix up old cars. They're kind of expensive. I've always had old cars. I noticed every time I had a new car in a couple of years, guess what? It was an old car. And so always you're doing some restoring. You're fixing things, renovating. But the most important thing is not your house or your physical, even your physical body, but rather it is your soul and your mind which needs to be renovated. The renovation or the renewal of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate what is the will of God, so that which is good and acceptable and complete or perfect. Okay, that's what we're to do. Renovate our minds, the transforming of our minds. We see it elsewhere. We see it in Colossians 3, 2. We see it, as we noted in the first hour, in 2 Timothy 2, 5. Study to show yourself approved unto God. By the way, sometimes we just don't want to do the right thing. We don't want to study the Word of God. We don't want to do what we think we know to be right. And yet the Holy Spirit prompts us and says, you need to check that, change that. You need to turn around, confess that sin, and move on. Remember, those small decisions of will can have a dramatic effect. Sometimes young people make foolish decisions in their teens or even before their teens or in their young adulthood, and that may affect the rest of their life. It may be some type of criminality, and then they get a criminal record. They may be going to prison, and of course, that will affect the rest of their life. Small, bad decisions can really affect your entire life. We've seen ministers who do bad things, and it affects their ministry and reflects ill on the work of Christ. And so it's important that as believers, we guard our lips, we guard our behavior, so that we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Number three, I like this because it actually comes out of James, where it says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We were talking about this in the first hour. It's, of course, for those of us who, as they say, are teachers, or in my case, who have the gift of gab, it's kind of a blessing in ministry and teaching, but it can also be a curse because we tend to talk too much, and we need to learn how to be hearing, quick to hear. Stop talking and listen. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to other people so you know where they are, so you can help them. But you can't help them by talking them to death. You need to listen to where they are. Then you can offer what the Word of God says. Slow to speak. Again, that's a hazard for ministries, pastors, evangelists, teachers, because we talk a lot. And we have to be careful to choose our words wisely. And infrequently, it has a better effect than if we run off at the mouth. And I'm talking to myself here, so if it's not you, that's all right. And here's one, slow to anger. That's another one that some people have a propensity to be angry. We have society today in which a lot of people, we have an angry society. People are upset about everything. And I've noticed that in the body politic, everybody's upset with this and that. Nobody seems to be happy. We live in the greatest country in the world ever. And people are unhappy with our country. They're unhappy with everything. They want to change everything in this country. It's the greatest country that the world has ever seen. And people are miserable. You know what? As they joke about it, they'd be miserable if they were hung with a new rope. I know that's a terrible illustration. But the point is, no matter what you give some people, that they're miserable. They're unhappy. And you go to the countries where they have slavery in the sense of a tyrant ruling them, you don't ever see people smiling. At least in this country, people still smile. And that's what some of the people who come here from these war-torn countries and tyrannical regimes, they come here and they say, boy, people are just so nice here. It's because where they came from, nobody's happy. Everybody's miserable. Everybody's angry. And here, at least for the most part in our country, people are happy and they smile. Oh, we've got a cadre of people. Unfortunately, it's increasing in percentage in this country that are miserable and hateful, and you'll never please them, no matter what you give to them or do for them. And so those of us who are believers, we need not to be angry. Now, there is a place for anger, righteous indignation. When you see evil, we ought to be angry. But remember, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Obviously, we need to control our anger. And those of us who have a propensity toward anger, we need to control that. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit allows us to be a little more tranquil. I know that's why God gave me my wonderful wife, because she's a blessing, and she keeps me from going crazy in terms of anger. It's kind of funny because she doesn't ever say bad words. And she's really upset. Oh, shucks. That means she's really upset. She dropped the bowl or something. And it just, when I go, it's like I use the language that my father learned when he was in the Navy. And I have to control that. So anger is not becoming of the believer. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 3. Listen is desired over sacrifice. People talk about religion where you got to do this and that and the other thing. And of course, all of these things, sacrifice. But listening to the Word of God, listening to the wise teacher is more acceptable to God than all the sacrifices that you might make. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 to 3. And then, of course, in Ecclesiastes 7, 5 and 9, it speaks about anger as residing in the mind of a fool. Anger resides, it says actually in the Hebrew, anger resides in the bosom, in the innermost being of fools. So people that are foolish are generally very angry. We need to control that as well. And then Proverbs 10:19, he who restrains his lips is said to be wise. Proverbs 10:19. Number four, pray without ceasing. As a believer, we do not pray enough. I don't know if it's we don't believe that prayer is effective because it's so tedious. If you pray at night before you go to bed, you'll usually fall asleep. Prayer is tough. Prayer is hard work. And yet the scripture says pray. The disciples asked Jesus, how should we pray? He said, pray this way. He gave them a model pray. Heavenly Father, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. start off edifying the Lord, giving thanks to the Lord, and then praying for your needs and the needs of other people as well. And pray that you are courteous and forgiving and extending mercy towards other people. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says that. Ephesians 6:18, we're to pray in the Spirit. Pray without ceasing. Make sure you're in fellowship. Confess any sins that you're aware of. Pray in and under the filling of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. And then here's a good one in Philippians 4:6, under the doctrine of prayer that we've studied. It says, pray always with, listen to this, thanksgiving. When you pray, give thanks to the Lord for the blessings that you have. Pray always with thanksgiving. Number five, we saw this in the first hour under goals. Read and study the Word of God. Obviously, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. The Bible is the word of God. It is your life. The book of Proverbs says Bible teaching and doctrine is your very life. And so we have that. And of course, many other passages, Hebrews 4:12, we've already noted there. Other passages that deal with this particular subject. Number six, encourage. Be an encourager. In the scripture, Barnabas was one who encouraged. He was the encourager. Barnabas, not an apostle, but closely associated. He was a colleague of Paul, and he traveled with Paul. Barnabas was an evangelist and a teacher of the Word of God, but he was always an encourager. Be an encouragement to other people. We edify our soul, but we need to encourage and edify the souls of others. When you see them, your next-door neighbor, in the checkout stand at the grocery store, when you're getting gas, a word of encouragement, a pleasant hello, an opportunity to minister and witness to people wherever you find them. Be an encourager, a lifter-upper, if you please. All right? So encourage and edify. Romans 14:19 and Romans 15:2 deal with this. In 1 Corinthians 14:26, it says, do all things for edification. Whatever you do, do it for edification. For yourself, to edify your own soul, taking in the Word of God, attending Bible class, worshiping, fellowshipping, but encouraging other people. It says that we're to encourage one another as long as we are waiting for the day of Christ to come to attend Bible class. Encourage them. Sometimes when you encourage them, they'll get mad at you. But you're trying to encourage them to do what's most important. And then, obviously, we see the encouragement that we've noted recently in Hebrews 10:25. Encourage one another. Other believers. Encourage the unbelievers to come to faith. Give them the gospel. Encourage believers to attend church and study the word with you. Be an encourager and an edifier. Number seven, obviously we talked about this, attend Bible class regularly. And here's a good one. If you could bring one person, just imagine if you bring one person a year, the church would double in a year. How many people have brought one person to the local church that you attend? That should be a New Year's resolution. This year, maybe one a month, one a year. If you could do one a year, you'd still double the church in a year. In 2 years, you'd double it again. 3 years, by the time you get to 5 years, you'd have one large congregation. Thank you for those who are online and have encouraged others to listen to our presentation. Hopefully this will be an encouragement. Give this message to others that they might be encouraged by the goals of the new year and the suggested New Year's resolutions. So be an encourager, and we noted Hebrews 10:23-25, the quintessential passage there where it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. What day? The rapture, the Lord's return for us. And then number eight is kind of an overall suggestion, and that is that we become an example. be an example of the Lord. Paul said, be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. You know, it's hard to say, well, I'll try to imitate Christ, but imitate other believers, believers who are doing a good job. Imitate if you're in a marriage relationship. Imitate other marriages that are successful, where husbands love their wives and wives are submitting to their husbands and they have a great relationship and they honor marriage. Let that be an example to you. Individually, be an example of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Paul said, imitate me in more than one place. And he said, do it as I imitate Christ. So this idea of being an example, setting an example, we see it in Ephesians 5:1, 1 Corinthians 4:16, Titus 2:7, a host of passages that we are to be and set the example. We often hear about some of these people on television and they say, well, you do this and you've done these nasty things. Don't you feel like you should be an example because you're a great athlete or you're a great musician or a great vocalist? And they go, no, I'm not an example. I'm just doing my thing. Well, by virtue of being in the public arena, they are an example. And if they're a bad example, obviously that leads other people to say, well, he did it, she does it, must be okay for me to do it. And certainly the fact that ministers go wacky and people say, well, he's in the ministry, look at him, it must not work. Well, it just means that he has an old sin nature and he's allowed his sin nature to override the Word of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. But example Paul and those who follow Paul's example, because he follows the example of Jesus Christ. Be an example to others. Set the example. Number 9, forgive one another. Whew, this is a tough one. Has anyone ever done you wrong? Has anyone ever hurt your feelings? Has anyone stepped on your toes in terms of the, not just fit, maybe physically, they stepped on your toes or punched you in the nose? I don't know. And you hate them for it and you can't forgive them. I had a guy in my congregation one time, and he had a problem with this person, and he said, I can't forgive him. And I told this, I'll call him Bob. It wasn't Bob. I'll say, Bob, I said, if you don't forgive this person, you can't restore fellowship with the Lord. You lose the fellowship with the Lord. You lose access. Your prayers don't go any higher than the ceiling because you are unforgiving. You can't forgive this person. No, I can't forgive them. I said, you must forgive them. What they did, such and so, they were nasty. They're this, that, and the other thing. All kinds of profanity. You've got to forgive them. You know, I don't want to forgive them. If you don't, it's on you. And therefore, as one pastor said, God's going to discipline them for their bad behavior. But if you don't forgive them, you get in the way of the paddle from the Lord. And whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. I love that word, mustagao. I love it. It's a Greek word. It means he skins alive with a whip. Those that he believe that they're saved, his sons and daughters, he whips us because we are disobedient. We need to be obedient. We need to be forgiving other people. Maybe they're not very nice. Maybe they don't even ask for forgiveness. Doesn't matter. That's their problem. They get the discipline. Don't pick up their discipline by getting in the way of the paddle. You remember years ago, they used to have paddles in school. Some of you are too old. Now that would be child abuse. When we went to school, students could go to the principal's office. It was usually the vice principal. He had a big old paddle, and you'd get one or two whacks, and that did it. And, of course, they didn't have to paddle a lot of people. You could hear that crack of the paddle all around the hall of the school. And when you heard it, everybody jumped out of their chair, you know, a little bit. And so they behaved themselves in those days. You didn't have this undisciplined, unruly young people in school. You didn't have to beat them to death, just a little paddle. And yet, if you just imagine, if you got between the paddle of the vice principal and the person getting the paddle, and you took it instead. That's what happens when you are inviting yourself into other people's business, and that you do that by being unforgiving. Be a person who forgives people. Doesn't matter what they do. The greatest you can do, Jesus Christ forgave us. He died for the sins of the whole world. He never did anything sinful. And yet he took our sin he placed himself in our place and took the sin beating that we deserve. And therefore, we must forgive like he forgave. Something you can work on this year. Forgive people. If you haven't talked to your brother, your uncle, your cousin, your neighbor, or someone for 10 years, you need to forgive them. You need to get over it. You need to let it go. Let it go. Give them a call. If you don't want to talk to them, send them a text. Say, I'm sorry. I love you. I miss you. Can we get together for a cup of coffee? Something. You need to restore that fellowship and forgive them. Even if they don't want to forgive you, it's okay. That's on them. You need to be the one to make the move. Well, he needs to move first. You move first. Be forgiving. Be forgiving. Forgive other people, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32, forgiving each other. Matthew 6:14 as well. Number 10, be on the alert. What does it mean to be on the alert? Well, looking towards the blessed hope and return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us who have studied the prophecies of Scripture believe that we are truly in the last days. I know everyone from the time of Paul believed they were in the last days. The Roman Empire, they thought was the beast, you know. They were in the last days, and they thought that Christ was coming back anytime. Well, it's been almost 2,000 years, and he hadn't come yet. And the mockers say, well, see, he hadn't come. Nothing, everything stays the same. Nothing has changed. And, of course, they are going to find out that he is going to come. And he may come very quickly. But if he doesn't, we're to stay on the alert, like the bride in waiting for the bridegroom. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. We are the bride collectively as the church. We are waiting, as it were, with our wedding dress on, waiting for the Lord to come and sweep us up. He shouts, and he brings his men with him, the marriage party, and he picks up the bridesmaids, and they all go to the wedding ceremony in heaven, and there we have that ceremony, and then we come back to earth to establish the millennial kingdom and have that marriage supper, the great supper that will follow. The reception, we call it in marriages today. We're going to have a great reception. We're going to have communion with the Lord like he promised the disciples in that last communion with his disciples. Be on the alert. Be ready. Look for the Lord's return. First of all, at the rapture of the church, he talked about it in John 14, 2 and 3. He talked about it in 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about it in Titus chapter 2, 13, calling it the blessed hope. And the second advent, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, both of them, he appears to us at the rapture and to the whole world at the second advent. 1 John 3:2, all of these refer to the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 through 18. If you don't have these passages, go to the website, look up suggested New Year's resolutions under the doctrine section. All these verses are there. It'd be a great study today as we anticipate the new year. Number 11, I've got a dozen because 12 is a great number. So number 11, set your mind on the things above. We noted this, keep your feet on the ground, live in this world as filled with the Spirit through the Word of God, but set your mind and your thinking on the things above, not on the things of earth, not on stuff. Most of us have too much stuff anyway. We have a stuff closet, we have a stuff attic, we have stuff bookshelves, and of course, what we need is to have our minds in heaven. Set your mind on the things above, not on earth. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. And then number 12, last but certainly not least, love one another. We saw this as goals. Part of the goals are that we love one another. The quintessential passage, of course, Leviticus 19, 18, where it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus upped the ante a little bit because he said that you need to love the brethren, love one another. As a matter of fact, James calls it the royal law, loving your neighbor. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest law? What can I do? And Jesus said, well, the greatest law is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, and the second one is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus upped the ante and he said, love one another, talking to the disciples. And then people will know that you are my disciples. See how you love one another. And we see that in 1 John 3:11 and following. All of these then Mark 12:31 and Matthew 19:19, which reflects Leviticus 19:18. That's easy to remember. Leviticus 19:18 and Matthew 19:19. Both of those, loving your neighbor as yourself. Well, we've gone through these this morning, and I hope that these New Year's resolutions, as well as the goals for the new year, will have an impact in your life as well. And so we'll close it out right there. So certainly I hope that this year you will make good decisions as unto the Lord. Father God, thank you again for another opportunity to study your word. We pray that the principles that we have delineated and the commands that you have given to us will be a source of strength and challenge to us in the coming year, that these suggestions we might take for ourselves and they might become our suggestions, and that these goals might be our goals, and that we might begin to fulfill these in the coming year and have a happy new year. And for that one person who may be here this morning without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know God had you in mind when he sent his son Jesus Christ into human history. The second member of the Trinity, the revealed member of the Trinity, he came through the virgin birth. He was sinless. He didn't have the sin of Adam because of the virgin birth. John called him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And because he was sinless, he could go to the cross as the sinless sacrifice, like the early Levitical offerings had to be sinless in the sense that they were without spot or blemish. Jesus Christ, the literal fulfillment, took away all the sins of the world because he was without spot or blemish, without sin. And he did it for all people, once and for all time, and for all sins, for all time. And you can have everlasting life right now, right where you sit, in the privacy of your soul. You can express the words this way: I'm believing in Jesus Christ. I thank you that he came into human history as the God-man and became the Savior of the world by virtue of being sinless, and that he died on the cross and bore all of my sins once and for all. And by virtue of that finished work, and I believe in it, I have everlasting life. You can express it in a prayer to the Father. Father, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. That's the moment of your eternal salvation. That's the moment that you begin to really live and have, as Jesus said, an abundant life. If you want an abundant life, you want the joy that is at Christmas and now in the new year, it comes through a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. Won't you do it? God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely called and chosen son, his only born son, humanly speaking, that whosoever, anybody, if that's you, put your name in there, who believes in him, believes what we talked about, the God-man Savior and eternal life. Who believes in him would not perish, that is, be separated from you, Father, for eternity, but rather have everlasting life. Life in the palace, life in the heavenly Jerusalem, life with Jesus Christ on into eternity, and blessings and potential rewards forever. Don't you want to have that? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you for this year. Thank you for those who will listen. Thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. Encourage us by these goals and suggested New Year's resolutions that we might live happier this year and in the joy of your Son until he comes for us. We thank you for these things and pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.